Word of God, please, and turn with me to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 9. Revelation chapter number 9, as we continue our series through the book of Revelation, as we stand to our feet tonight, Revelation chapter number 9, we'll begin reading in verse number 13. Revelation chapter 9 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of the men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship idols, and worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the time you've given to us to look into thy word, and I pray that you'll help me as I stand to preach. Lord, I pray that you'll give me the words. Lord, you know what I've studied. You know what I've prepared. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to do the right thing and to say the right thing. And help us to gain a knowledge tonight. Lord, help this to be more than information, but help it to be something that alters our life, that changes us, that makes us realize the importance of being a faithful witness and living faithfully for thee. Lord, I pray that we'll be strengthened by it tonight. I ask you to use your word to change our lives. And we'll thank you for what you do. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Well, we've looked at five angels as they've come onto the scene. We've watched as these were prepared angels with the trumpets prepared to sound. The first four angels sounded. And the fourth one sounded. The Bible teaches us after the things that happened took place that there was an angel that came flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." And a couple of weeks ago we looked at that fifth angel and that first woe. Tonight we hear the sixth angel. As the sixth angel steps onto the scene and sounds his trumpet, we see the second woe. The first woe with its demon locusts have ended their 5-month invasion. People begging to die, but death cannot be found. The Bible says in verse number 12, one woe is past, two more to come. And so tonight, we'll look at this second woe as the sixth angel sounds his trumpet. And when the sixth trumpet sounds, the Bible says there's a voice that comes from the four horns of the golden altar. Now, we need to remember the golden altar is where the prayers of all the saints were offered. It's been a place where mercy has been sought and mercy has been given. Now, there's a unified voice that cries from the four horns of the altar. You notice the Bible didn't say, "I heard voices." It says, "I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God." And there's a unified voice that cries out from the four horns of the altar to the sixth angel. The Bible says in verse number 14, "Saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." Now we look at this tonight, we see some things that are happening. The fifth trumpet's passed. The first woe apparently has passed. people that read this say that it's like a trip hammer. It's one happens and then the next one and then the next one and then the next one. You know, as one ends, another one begins. So you don't even have time to catch your breath. And all of a sudden, there's another angel that steps on the scene. And we see, as the Bible says, that the sixth angel sounds the trumpet. And just as soon as he does, from the four horns, there's a unified voice that cries out. It says, loose the four angels that are in the great river Euphrates. Now, so why is there four angels? These are evil angels. No holy angels would ever be bound. And we know that there are angels, by the way, before we get into why four, we know that there are angels that sin and are now bound by God. I want you to look with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 2. In verse number 4, 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, spared not the old world." We could go into all that, but I want you to see tonight, these angels were not spared that sinned, but God chained them, He bound them, if you will, and reserved them unto judgment. I want you to turn with me to the right just a few pages to Jude, chapter, verse number 6. Jude, verse number 6. The Bible says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." So we see tonight that certainly there are angels that are bound. And these are not holy angels. These are the devil's angels. These are evil angels. And we understand as we look at this that they have been bound and reserved for the great day. The day of judgment, if you will. These four are bound, the Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 9. They're bound in the great river Euphrates. And this is one of the four rivers, if you were to study the Bible, that flowed out of Eden, that flowed from that place where everything began. Near the river Euphrates was where man was created. I want you to think about that. It was here where man was tempted to sin and sinned, near the river Euphrates. The first murder, the first burial, the first sacrifice, all took place near the great Euphrates. Great world powers came into existence around this river. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Medes, the Persians. And there, the Bible says in the river Euphrates, these four angels are bound. Now, why four? Well, if you'll ever study the devil, you're going to find out some things. Now, by the way, I don't want you to study the devil too. Just study the Lord. But you study the Bible, you're going to find out that the devil's the great imitator. For everything that God has is true, the devil has something that's an imitation. We know that, right? We see this. Satan always has an imitation for the real thing. You remember back earlier in the book of Revelation, God had four beasts that worshipped Him? Well, here's four beasts for the devil. Here's four demons, if you will, for the devil. So Satan's going to have four. Just like Satan has a trinity, if you will, an unholy trinity. We'll get into that later on. So now we see what's going on. The angel has sounded the trumpet and the cry came out that says, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." The Bible says in verse number 15, "And the four angels were loosed." Now, I want you to know what happens when these angels are loosed. I want you to see, first of all, the death that comes to the earth. The Bible says in verse number 15, "And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men." These angels of the devil have been bound by God in the river Euphrates. And just as God had prepared a well for Jonah, He prepared these angels for this moment. Now, the Bible says that they were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. Some people like to say, "Well, this means 13 months and a day." But that's not the way it reads. They were prepared for a certain hour of a certain day, of a certain month, of a certain year. In other words, God had prepared these angels, he had bound them, and he had reserved them unto a specific day which God knows is going to take place. By the way, God never ceases to be God. And while we can't foresee everything that's going to happen, God's already in our tomorrow. But we look at this and we see that he has prepared them for a specific time, and he has prepared them for a specific person. If you'll remember way back, in chapter number 6, not the fourth trumpet, but the fourth seal was broken, and 1/4 of the population was destroyed. Under the fifth trumpet, the first woe, no one could die. You remember just a couple of weeks ago? These demonic scorpions were attacking people, and they weren't attacking the vegetation, but they were attacking the people, and people were begging to die, trying to take their life. I have no doubt they tried to drown, but they would float. They would take poison and nothing would happen. They would try to stab themselves, but they could not die. We saw that. But now, death comes back on the scene. And the Bible teaches us it comes to 1/3 of the remaining population of the earth. Now, you know, it's hard to fathom this. There's 6.2 billion people in the world today. And I am way off on this figure that I'm getting ready to say. Let's say 1 billion are saved. I don't believe that we're close to 1 billion people being saved in this world today. I don't believe we're close to that. First of all, there's not many Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches in the world today. So the truth's not being given. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Everything is being given in churches except for the Word of God. So let's just say that 1 billion people are in the world. And then earlier we saw that 1/4 of those people, and I think I'd given a figure earlier, I said let's say 2 billion people were saved. But the more I think about it, I think I'm so far off on that, I'm going to bring it down to 1 billion. But let's just say 1 billion are saved. And a fourth that we'd read after that fourth seal, that would bring us down to 3.9 billion people being left. 5.2, if a billion people, if the church is gone, remember that. Church is gone. You don't read about the church anywhere here. Now look, you can try to put the church here if you want to, but if you do, you're going to deny too many other parts of the Bible. Church is gone. Let's say 1 billion people say, the church are those that put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. All right, so if that's the case, 5.2 billion people left in the world when all this takes place. Then when that fourth seal is broken, if there's a fourth of the people that die, then that's going to leave 3.9 million people. Let's say there's 3.9 billion people in this part of the scripture, and then a third of them die, you're down to 2.6 billion people. So, well, that sure is a whole lot of people. I'm going to tell you something. In the grand scheme of things, that's not at all. That's a handful of people. 6.2 billion people. Think of how many millions of people that is. It's millions, you know, times. Think about that. It's an amazing thing when you begin to think about billion people. But we're down, let's say, to 2.6 billion people. We're seeing that a third of these people are going to die. Now, these people, I want you to think about this. These people that had these demonic scorpions after them, and they said, we want to die. We can't take this any longer. But now death comes. I want to tell you something. They'd rather have them scorpions now that they've been cast in that bottomless pit. They'd rather have those scorpions attacking them and them living. But now they die. And by the way, the worst is still yet to come. It's going to get worse. And for them, it doesn't get better. You know, we make the statement sometimes it's going to get worse before it gets better. Well, in this situation, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. It's good to be saved. It's good to know that Christ is my Savior, that heaven's going to be my home. We see the death. I want you to see, secondly, the description of their army. The four angels were loosed, the Bible says, and we see death takes place. And a third of part of the men. But then we see a description. And boy, what a description it is. The Bible says in verse number 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three was the third part of the men killed by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads. With them they do hurt. So when the angels were loosed, they loosed a mighty army. And one of the most horrible battles will then take place. It's going to be an awful time. But there's still another battle that's going to come after this. It's going to be even worse. We know it as Armageddon. This is not the same. Some people try to correlate them together and try to say these are one and the same, but they're not. They're two distinct battles, two distinct times, two distinct purposes. We see here that there's an army that begins to rise up, and rank after rank after rank of this demonic army will continue to rise and continue to rise and will continue to rise. And when all have come up out of the Euphrates, there will be a massive army that comprises 200 million people. 200 million. What an army. What an army. To give an illustration of what 200 million people, 200 million horsemen would be like, they've given estimates of something like this. If you were to take a battalion of people and stretch them 1 mile side by side, 1 mile wide, 87 miles deep, that's what 200 million think about. By the way, in the United States of America, there's not hardly 300 million people. Think about this army. 200, and this isn't just a regular army. This isn't men in blue or green riding on the back of a stallion carrying a flag and a trumpet and a rifle. No, this is a whole different kind of army than what you'd possibly ever imagine, because the Bible gives us the description about these. Now, some people try to liken this. Well, maybe it is. I take the Bible literally unless it teaches me otherwise. Some people try to make it sound like, well, it's talking about modern warfare and that these are actually tanks and all that, but I don't see that. Of course, now, John had never seen a tank, right? So, are they right? Am I wrong? You know what? I'm not worried about it. I won't be here. You know? But if it was tanks, if it's horses, it doesn't matter. It's bad. It's horrible. It's awful. But we see these horsemen and these horses, and they're not regular at all. The Bible says that the horsemen have breastplates of fire. And it says, and of Jason. And a brimstone. Now, that jacinth, you know, that's the color of blue, and a flame so hot turns blue. So you can imagine this was a fire, coming out of their breastplate of fire, and of jacinth and a brimstone. These weren't regular. There's no soldiers like that today that would have a breastplate like something like that, especially with a brimstone. But then the Bible teaches us about the horses. And I want you to listen. The Bible places the emphasis here on the horses. Look at what the Bible says. The Bible says they had a head of lions. Their heads. I saw the horses in the vision. Then it said on them. It goes on. It says, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. Can you imagine a horse-like figure coming at you with the head of a lion? Look. I go to the zoo, and I see those lions, and I thank the Lord that there's something between me and them, you know? Have you ever thought about what you would do if you were to be attacked by something like that? One lion? One lion? Imagine 200 million. Imagine it. You can't get away. The Bible says they had heads like lions. The Bible says out of their mouths came, listen to this, fire and smoke and brimstones. These are the elements of hell and these are the elements of damnation. You have to understand that. The thing that God is showing to us is that these are very wicked beings, demonic beings, if you will. And then the Bible says that they have tails like serpents that had heads. Now that's some kind of a figure to try to imagine. You know, if I sat down to draw something like that, I don't think I could. You know, I guess I probably could. I could imagine it. A body, no doubt, like a horse, but a head like a lion, and the tail coming out as a serpent with a head on it. I hate snakes. And I can only, I mean, honestly, this would have to be one of the most fearful looking things you've ever seen. Now, these scorpions they saw was bad. But now we're talking about horses. We're talking about big. We're talking about monstrous. And the Bible teaches us that by the power of the things that came out of their mouth, that's how they kill a third of the population. And we see this. 200 million of these satanic creatures are going to bring great horror to the earth. Look, I've tried to imagine this. As I've studied this, I've tried to imagine it. I've tried to get a picture of it in my mind. And I absolutely cannot imagine what John must have been feeling as he was seeing this take place. Remember, what John saw was in the future, right? And so he was seeing these things take place, and there is absolutely no doubt that he was thinking, I can't imagine. He couldn't number, by the way. The Bible teaches us that he saw them. He says, and I heard the number of them. He didn't know the number. He was told the number of them. But can you imagine what it must have been like? Could you imagine 200 million of these demonic horses, these demonic beings? Look, they were summoned by these demon angels as the angels were loose. And these angels have been bound. They've been reserved unto judgment. They are ready to wreak havoc in this world. They are ready to destroy everything that they possibly can. But I want you to know, they're still under the hand of God. They can't do anything that God does not permit. But God permits all this to happen. God allows these things to happen. And we see that these four angels are loosed, and then they summons this army, and they just keep coming up and coming up and coming up and coming up and coming up. I just can't understand what this would be like. What a description. What a thought. But I want you to see thoroughly. This is probably one of the most hard things to see. Because the way I read this, the Bible's teaching me something here about the mercy of God and the grace of God, but also the sovereignty of God. The Bible says, and we see thirdly, the depravity of mankind. The depravity of mankind. Notice what the Bible says. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works, their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols and of gold, silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. With all that has taken place, all the ungodly and terrible things that have taken place, mankind is so depraved that they still do not turn to God. Now, if you read the language of this, opportunity is there. Right? Wouldn't it have to be? For them to say they repented not, then it had to be a possibility. Now let's take the Bible at face value. That's what we have to do. There's going to be so much religion in these times. You need to understand this. But the problem is, it's a false religion. Those that survive the terrible plagues will continue in this ungodly religion and in their ungodly worship. And the Bible says that instead of turning to God, instead of repenting and turning to God, the Bible says they're going to continue in worshiping devils. They're going to continue in worshiping their idols of gold, of silver, of brass, of stone, and of wood. Idols that they have made with their own hands. Look, these are idols that can't see, idols that can't hear, idols that can't speak, idols that can't walk. Think about it. I'm glad I serve a God that is alive and well, that I can speak to Him and He can speak to me. By the way, when I call upon Him, He hears me. When I call upon Him, He answers me. It's a wonderful, wonderful Savior, a wonderful God that I have. But the Bible teaches us that they've made them with their own hands. And while we shake our heads at this, we think, you know, this is crazy. But I want you to know, much of the same thing's going on today. There's people that worship statues. Go into a Catholic church. See if there's, and by the way, I'm going to say more than that. But you go in and see what's there. What are they kiss the feet of statues. Am I right? We have people that worship crosses. Cross is a symbol. I understand that. But a cross is not something to be worshipped. Only Christ is to be worshipped. There's a lot of people that make a big to-do about things, about symbols. I believe one of, and I know you've heard this, one of my things about portrayals of Christ is when I read the first commandment and the second commandment, I'm convinced that it's not right to have this, because the Bible teaches us, first of all, not to have other gods before me, but it also says of things that thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, of things in heaven or in earth. I don't have pictures of the Lord in my house, of Christ. First of all, I don't believe they're accurate pictures. My Lord's not some sissy-looking fella. Now, I can tell you, they make him look so effeminate. I mean, very effeminate, weak and effeminate. We'll not get into that. But I don't worship things like that. And I'm not offended when people have. I don't go into a house and I don't look for things like that. Please don't misunderstand me. If you have something in your house, it's between you and the Lord. I'm just telling you, that's how why I feel certain ways. Because of what the Bible says. And I think about this, and I go and I see a lot of these plays, and look, we've had them in our churches where people play the part of Christ, and I begin to think kids are seeing that person and they're looking at them and they're thinking, you know, that's Christ. Little kids are so innocent that they take things literal. And then they see that guy go outside and smoke a cigarette. You know what they think of Christ then? Not much. You understand? Or they see them not do something. That's why I don't think people ought to play the part of Christ. That's my personal opinion, by the way. But I believe it's a pretty good one. You say, well, I don't like what you just said. I'm just saying, we have to be careful about this. We worship things that we don't realize we worship. You know? If God wanted us to have a picture of the Lord, He would have given it to us. We get our picture of Christ from one man that came out with Michelangelo. Am I thinking right? Started with him, and everybody's taking pictures from that. Look, we can't do that. If you want a picture in your mind of what Christ looks like, imagine somebody whose eyes are a flame of fire and his tongue comes out like a sword. That's the Christ that the Bible tells us. It's the only description we find of him, other than we go over into the book of Isaiah, and we're going to find that he wasn't pretty to look at. And we see that when he was there being crucified, that his visage was so marred you couldn't recognize him as a human being. Find the picture of Christ. Find what he looks like. You'll not find it in the Bible other than what he's going to look like as we see him in Revelation. Amen. We see these things. People not only worship, they worship statues, they worship crosses, they worship idols. They worship places. Look at the Vatican. They worship buildings. Do you remember, where was it at? It was somewhere around here where there was a water stain that came on the window. Remember? And people come from all over the world. Why don't they just read the Bible? And the Bible teaches us that we're not to worship idols. That's what the Bible says. So while we're looking at this and we're thinking, how dumb for them to continue worshiping devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Let's not be so quick to judge because our world is already doing it. And by the way, there's some Bible-believing Baptist churches that allow it. And that's wrong. See, devil worship and idolatry go hand in hand. Satan wants us to worship idols. Not only will they lack repentance toward God, and all this, is, if you read verse number 20, you're going to see this is repentance Godward. They're also going to lack repentance toward man, because the Bible says in verse number 21, they're going to continue murdering. They're going to continue in their sorceries. By the way, look at that sorcery. You know what that means? If you go find the word sorcery and you study it out, you're going to find it comes from the work where we get our pharmacy from. It's drug abuse. So we understand that drugs and demon worship always are tied together, aren't they? Always united. The Bible goes on and says they're going to continue in their fornication. Sexual lasciviousness will be raging. By the way, with a stamp of approval by Satan himself. You know what he's going to say? Something like being said in our world today, you're free to do what you want. Because that's exactly what the world wants to hear. It's what's going to be happening. Thefts. There's not going to be any respect for other people's possessions. What's yours is mine and what's mine is mine. That's going to be everybody's attitude, you know. We're talking about difficult things here in this world. Awful things. So, according to the text, opportunities for repentance is there, but no one seeks it. That's what it says. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. And it says they repented, neither repented they of their murders. Now what's going to happen later on? We'll see. We'll get there. We'll come down to the end. But Satan's going to be telling them and having them believe all of his lies. And by the way, God not only is going to allow that to happen, but the Bible teaches us that God's going to delude their mind so that they will believe it. Why? Why this terrible and awful judgment? I want you to go back to the golden altar. I want you to understand this. In the Old Testament, this golden altar was the place where the blood was taken from the brazen altar. Remember, there were two altars. Moses got his pattern for his tabernacle from God. The tabernacle in heaven, apparently. Moses got this description. Did he get to see the tabernacle in heaven? I really don't know what happened with Moses out on the mount, but I know that God spoke to him in a mighty way. And he gave him the pattern for all the tabernacle. It's a beautiful thing. You ever notice that it starts out when God tells Moses to build the tabernacle, he starts out building the ark? You want to know why? Because it always begins with God. And he knew that it was there in the Holy of Holies where he was going to be. It begins with him and it reaches outward. See, man has to start at the altar of sacrifice and come towards God. God starts with his holiness and reaches out to man. But anyway, we see that this brazen, that this altar, this golden altar that we read about here in the Old Testament, the blood was taken from the brazen altar and brought to the golden altar on the Day of Atonement, that one day a year, for the cleansing of sins. And it was a symbol to show that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So not only was the blood was brought there, why? First of all, for the cleansing of sins for the people, for the mercy for the people. And for the Bible also teaches us that from the golden altar was the prayer of the saints. You know what the prayer of the saints were crying for? They were crying for mercy, but they were also crying for justice. Justice for those that had done them wrong. So let's go to the golden altar. There, at that golden altar, the reason that this voice comes from the golden altar is because everybody that received the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, their sins were covered. And in the Old Testament, we see the sacrifice made for the forgiveness of sins once a year. But in the New Testament, Christ came and shed His blood. So the symbol of the Old Testament becomes the reality of the New Testament because the Bible says Christ died once for all. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So the reason for this terrible and awful judgment is that these have rejected the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now They must face the consequences. And not only are they facing the consequences of rejecting the blood of Christ, they are also the result of prayers answered by saints that have prayed for God to send judgment to those that have done such terrible things. You remember earlier in Revelation, there were souls under the altar crying, "How long, O Lord?" Well, I want you to know, God heard those prayers, and we're watching. We're watching. As God's Word unfolds before our very eyes, the truth about eternity and the truth about tribulation. As terrible as these things are, as awful as the things that these people that are here on earth are going to be going through, I want you to know, hell is still ahead. A lake of fire is still before them. And as bad as they think it may be here at that time, that's nothing compared to what they're going to face when they're cast into that lake of fire for all eternity. My dear friends, we have a responsibility to tell others about Jesus, to be a faithful witness. I say this every week, God help me to be a better witness. I talk to people about the Lord. But do I really talk to them about the Lord? You talk to people about God. But do you really point out the fact that they need Christ as Savior? Do I really, in the loving way, the way that Christ would do it, do we tell them about how much God loves them? That He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross? That without Christ, that they're facing a terrible eternity? I don't know, there's just ways we can probably word it. People are ignorant of the Bible now. We can go up to somebody and say, "You ever been saved?" They'll say, "Saved from what?" I'm telling you, especially you get away from the Bible Belt. Up there, people do know what saved is for the most part, but up there it was getting pretty ridiculous. But down here, you ask people if they're saved, and man, most of them just look at you like, "Huh?" So we need to learn to ask people, if something were to happen today, if you were to die, or something tragic were to take place, are you 100% sure that you go to heaven? That gets a little bit more down to earth, don't it? Well, nobody can be sure. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Well, see, then you've opened up the door. And they may shut it smack dab in your face. But then again, they may say, "Show me." So let me ask you this. Can you show them? I hope you can. If you can't, you need to learn how to. See, I've not been saved long. You still need to learn how to. We've got to do it. We've got to do it. Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. He's not coming to the earth. He's coming in the clouds. He's going to take us out of here. And then all these things that we're seeing is going to unfold. It's going to be a terrible time. It's going to be a terrible time. While we're up there rejoicing with the Lord, there's going to be awful events take place here on earth. I don't want anybody to go there. I don't care. Look, I there's some people I realize deserve judgments, but if I got what I deserved tonight, I'd be in hell. I believe if somebody would reach Saddam Hussein with the gospel and his little boy, this world would be a different place. If somebody reached Adolf Hitler, this world would be a different place. You say, do they deserve it? Just as much as you do. Now, I know they went different directions. But dear friends, we're not the judge of who deserves it and who doesn't. Our responsibility is to give it. We don't save anybody. We just tell them how to be. God's responsibility is to save them. Let us do our job. Father, we thank You for loving us. And I thank You for the time we've had to look in Your Word. I pray, Lord, it's been a help to us, an encouragement to us tonight. Lord, as we look into it, sometimes we see the difficult things.